Blog Talk Radio.
Morning. Welcome to another edition of Pneumaticos. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning we will be discussing freedom from anger. And so we will be looking at the biblical documents, or studying the biblical documents, and what they have to teach us about anger. And so there are several references that will be read this morning, and so let's get started. My first reference is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and I'm going to be reading from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, addictions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you, for, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in verse 20, once again, Paul states idolatry, witchcraft, and then hatred. In the Greek New Testament, the word there, hatred, is that is transliterated hatred, is actually the word hostility. It's actually the word hostility. And I'm also going to be reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and this is what Paul writes beginning at verse 22, that he put off concerning the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your... We shall be dealing with that word later. Very interesting word in the Greek New Testament. Neither give place to the devil, or a base of operation, literally. But let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt, literally putrid, communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying or building up one another, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or evil habit of mind. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now in verse 31, we have the word bitterness, which literally is the word poison. And this term is also referred to in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And we will be looking very deeply at this word bitterness and then the word next to it, wrath. We're going to go to the Old Testament at this point, and there is a very interesting book and what we call, what is called the Minor Prophets. It is the book of Nahum. Now, I know you may have heard people say that the God of the Old Testament is very vengeful, very wrathful God. And people have also said that they like the God of the New Testament better than the God of the Old Testament. Well, there are some things I would like for you to really see about the love of God that is in the Old Testament documents. And it is very important, as I continue to reiterate, it is very important to study the scriptures very carefully and not to walk around with unfounded generalizations, because God, that is Yahweh Elohim, as revealed in the Old Testament, is loving, and he is very demonstrative of his love toward his own. And so I would like for you to see something about the character of God with regard to anger and with an understanding of his judicious and righteous use of anger. God is a God of patience. There are times when God must show his righteous anger toward the criminal activity of sin. And so I want to show you this, or illustrate this, from the book of Nahum, one of the minor prophets. And it reads, Nahum chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God." Into the language. "The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies." Nahum is very interesting, because God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh a century before to preach God's news of salvation to the Ninevites. Jonah did not want to go. In fact, we're told in the small but powerful book of Jonah that Jonah literally reared up against the words of God. And he did not want to go and preach the redemptive message of God to those who had been so abusive toward his people. So upon hearing God's prophetic word to him to go and preach to those who had been the enemy of his people, Jonah instead boarded a ship to go to Tarshish, that is, southern Spain. But his trip was interrupted. And he had to fulfill what God called him to do. Jonah reacted to the divine word in a manner that did not please God. Jonah himself said of God that, "I know that you are a loving and righteous God. I know this." So Jonah was not in sync with the heart of God. Jonah wanted to follow his hostility, his anger for the word of God, the showing compassion to those who had been so abusive to his people. The repentance of the Ninevites was short-lived, and then Nahum comes on the scene with the word of judgment. God always begins with a message of love. But then at some point, when God's message of love is rejected, God moves in with judgment. And one must understand that in the Word of God, that is, in the biblical documents, sin, or the sin, carries its own consequences. And so when we go back to read Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, it reads, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath." The Lord is not indiscriminate in his working. God is always very precise in what he does. There is no generalization to be attached to his works. And so we go on. The Lord is, verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm," that is the shirocco, great wind storms that would come out of the desert with their withering heat, their blasting withering heat. "And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry." Now, I want you to see something very important in our text. Back in verse 2, or verse 3, very carefully. I want you, in the Hebrew text, in the English text it reads, "The Lord is slow to anger." And in the Hebrew text, it reads literally that the Lord is long-nosed. The Lord is long-nosed. And the word picture is that of divine patience. Because in the Old Testament, wrath or anger was centered in the nostrils, And so to blast or to, from the nostrils would be symbolic of anger. To be short-nosed would be symbolic of anger or wrath. To be long-nosed meant patience, or was symbolic of patience. You and I know that God is patient with us. God is long-nosed, as it were, toward you and us. And so we have this wonderful picture here, which is representative or had represented God's attitude toward the Ninevites, and now that was over. Now they are on the other side of God's love and God's mercy. We read in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble," or "He is a refuge in distresses. He cares for those who trust in Him," but with an overwhelming flood, He will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue His foes into darkness. What is very interesting about the great city of the Ninevites is that the Ninevites, for one, let me say, had very interesting rulers. Esarhaddon in 681 to 669 BC, and Ashurbanipal from 669 to 633. They had a wonderful palace there, a very beautiful palace, and a royal library of 20,000 clay tablets, which included the flood epic, Gilgamesh, and the creation epic, the Enuma Elish. In 1845, Layard confirmed the suspicion of the Englishman Claude James Rich, who is probably not a relative of mine, who in 1820 believed that the mounds across the Tigris from Mosul were the ruins of Nineveh. Now, I say this because God said that in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Nahum, "But with an overwhelming flood, He will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue His foes into the darkness." The Greek historians record that the Tigris overflowed and destroyed the city gates of Nineveh, which allowed the enemy to enter the city. And God also said that there would be an invasion by hostile armies and a flood of water over the land. And so this was literally fulfilled. Fire would devour the palace as well. In verse 8, literally, God says, "I will make her place a vanishing one. The inhabitants will perish in darkness," which is reminiscent of Genesis 1. Now, I said earlier that God had sent Jonah to speak a redemptive word to the Ninevites about a century before. And now look what God says in verse 9 about the Ninevites. "Whatever they plot against the Lord, He will bring to an end. And this is a key verse. Think about the things or some of the things that men plot against the people of God today. Their clever designs, their way of handling or manipulating the people of God. Without any thought that no matter where their servers are located, no matter what subterranean caverns they have built for themselves in which to hide, God knows they're there. No matter what data or information is kept on satellites, hugging the earth, God knows what information has been gathered about us and on us. God knows the design of men. But whatever designs are made are seemingly made without an awareness that God knows what the plans are, and before the foundation of the world, God already knew and understood the ways and designs of men. He will bring to an end, verse 9, trouble will not come a second time. Trouble will not come a second time. So, God is not indiscriminate, and there is no generalized attitude of perpetual anger with regard to the character of God or the divine essence. God's anger is always against the practice of sin. And even though men may only want to see the good in their behavior and not recognize the consequences of their actions, God does. God does. And so God deals with the Ninevites because they have ignored his grace, and they have gotten away from his grace. So with that, I want to turn to the book of Obadiah. And Obadiah has a poignant message for us with regard to understanding the attitude of God toward hostility. Now, Obadiah is another of the minor prophets, and his message is to the Edomites. The Edomites were the brothers of God's own people, of the Jewish people, of the Israelites. And a very interesting thing took place in 586 BC. The Edomites lived in a city called Pita, and it was the capital city of Edom. It was also known as Sela. And this city had amazing defenses. It was a city carved into rock, accessible by a narrow canyon almost a mile long, and it was seemingly incapable of being conquered. Now, when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, the Edomites rejoiced and help the enemy instead of helping their brethren. And it was a repetition of the ancient conflict between Esau and Jacob, which symbolizes the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The wisdom of the Edomites was proverbial, Jeremiah 49:7. The prophetic message of Obadiah is a judgment on purely human wisdom. We know that even the foolishness of God is wiser than men, 1 Corinthians 1:25, and we know that the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God, 1 Corinthians 3:19. Again, I want to draw your attention to an understanding of divine anger as expressed in the Old Testament documents. Again, another illustration. Verse 1 of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you literally little among the nation." And this is what the Sovereign Lord says. "You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself or to your heart, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Or 'Who can humble me?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." Now here is a case study of pride on the part of the Edomites. And verse 3 points out the deceptive nature of pride. Zedown. Zedown is the word that's used here for pride. The pride, Zedown in Hebrew. And the root is Zaud or Zaud. Zaud means to boil or to boil up. It means to be arrogant. Verse 5, "If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted?" Of course. "If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged." Esau is the progenitor of the Edomites. That is, Esau is the progenitor. He is the father of the Edomites. "All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it." So I want you to see, as the scripture goes on, what God says, verse 8. "In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau?" You see, God is going to move against the intelligentsia of the Edomites. And long ago, Archbishop Fulton Sheen said that the intelligentsia are educated beyond their intelligence. Now, the Edomites would be considered the same. God says, will I not destroy the wise men? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother, Shechem. So here's the reason. You will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. And so God's anger against the Edomites was about their shameful indifference. Numbers 32:23, their shameful indifference to the fate of their brethren. God's anger against the Ninevites was because of the sin of doing nothing. And so God promised that he would avenge those who had suffered such a great misfortune. Verse 12, you should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity, in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth, in the day of their disaster. See the divine repetition. Their disaster, their disaster, their or his misfortune. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives. Just picture this scene in your mind. Jerusalem is being destroyed and people are trying to flee for their lives. And what the soldiers or what the Babylonians did not, whom the Babylonians did not capture, there the Edomites waited to capture them and to hand them over to the Babylonians. Very tragic scene. To cut down their fugitives, verse 14, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Psalm 7, Galatians 6. As you have done, it will be done to you. The law of retaliation. Lex talionis, an eye for an eye. Lex talionis. And so I want you to really get a picture of God's attitude toward those who are hurt and in those who go after the hurt ones in their vulnerability. The Edomites took advantage of the vulnerability of their brethren, and they went against their brethren in a very hostile manner. In a very hostile manner. Now, it is recorded in Ezekiel 35. That is, Ezekiel 35 records a prophecy against the Edomites. Ezekiel 35, 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Prophesy against it and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you to make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins, and you will be desolate. Then you will know I am the Lord. Now, verse 5 clearly goes back to the prophecy of Obadiah. Listen carefully. Because you harbored an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reached its climax. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, and it will pursue you. Now, the key is verse 5. God says that the Edomites held on to or harbored an ancient hostility. Hostility, or the word hostility, is a very interesting word. I have a paper from the Institute for Biofunctional Studies, the Department of Psychobiology, from Madrid, Spain. This particular study is entitled Aggression and Some Related Psychological Constructs, Anger, Hostility, and Impulsivity. And so this is the definition of hostility given by the researchers. I quote, hostility is a negative evaluation of persons and things. Thus, 1961, often accompanied by a clear desire to do harm or to agree to them. Hoffman, 1970. Suchik, 1980, considered it as a negative attitude that mixes anger and disgust, and it is accompanied by feelings of indignation, disgust, contempt, and resentment toward others. In occasions, it can even become bitterness and violence. This cluster of negative feelings towards others is known as hostile attribution. Attribution is a subjective component, Barefoot, 1992, being reflected in a disfavorable judgment on them, perceived as antagonistic and threatening, Berkowitz, 1996. According to him, hostility is expressed when we say we don't like somebody, especially if we wish him ill. A hostile person is somebody that usually does negative evaluations of and towards others, showing an overall dislike and contempt for others. Spielberger, 1983. This attitude of resentment and suspicion can be reflected in verbal and motor responses, such as the aggressive one. Others have used the term hostility to describe the broad construct involving affect, cognition, and behavior, but this term has a more specific meaning involving cognitive factors, Miller, 1996. The cognitive phenomenon of hostility consists of negative beliefs about and attitudes towards others, including cynicism, mistrust, and denigration. Cynicism refers to the belief that others are motivated by selfish concerns, and mistrust is often co-occurring expectation that others are likely to be provoking and hurtful. Bendick, 1962, reported a factor called covert hostility, consisting mainly of irritable acts, and overt hostility, consisting mainly of assault and verbal aggression. Psychologically, hostility has a close relationship with irritability and aggression. Consequently, it is necessary to clarify in some way the complex relationship between anger, hostility, and aggression. Anger, the easiest concept of the three, has been described in the previous pages of this study. Hostility, on the contrary, implies an attitude that usually is accompanied by feelings of anger. Both show similar physiological effects on the autonomic and somatic nervous systems, and in both there is a predisposition toward aggressive behaviors, mainly directed at the destruction of objects, insults, or at the infliction of some harm. Now, as we continue this study on freedom from anger, we will delve deeply, more deeply, into the biblical documents to see what they have to say to us. But for this part, or part one, I wanted to give you an understanding of God's attitude and what God wants to see in the lives of persons, what God's perception and attitude and character is with regard to the use of his own anger. And so on the next episode of Pneumaticos, we will look even more and with more detail and depth as what the biblical documents have to say about anger. Until then, have a great day. God bless you. And I will see you again next time, or speak to you the next time on Pneumaticos.